Your Bible's to John chapter 15. John the 15th chapter. We'll continue our journey here as we're going through John. And tonight our text will be verses 17 through 25. John 15, verses 17 through 25. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Lord, once again, thank you for this gospel of John. Thank you for your having him to put down on paper what we need to know. And Lord, these are difficult truths tonight. Not difficult to understand, but difficult to live. And I pray that you'd help us as we see the opposition, as we understand it, that, Lord, we'll have that desire and that decision, that we'll not faint away, we'll not give up, we'll not succumb to the enemy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this, When Love Brings About Hate. When Love Brings About Hate. Here again we find ourselves listening to the teachings of Christ as he and his disciples are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've just left the upper room where they shared their Last Supper. We know that during that time, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. And during that time, Judas Iscariot had departed to arrange his betrayal. Now, knowing that his time is very limited, Jesus seeks to give his disciples some very needed final teachings. Jesus had just finished speaking on the subject of love. He talked to them about his Father's love for him, his love for the disciples, and their love for one another. Now in the verses before us, he changes the subject to that of hate. Here he reveals that their love for him and their love for each other and their love for God is going to produce hate in the world and from the world. No doubt the disciples had already realized that Jesus and those who followed him were hated by some people, and as we think about it, primarily the religious leaders of the day. But Jesus wants to make them aware that they're going to be laboring in a world of Christ-rejecting, God-hating people. The reality is that while God loves the world hates God. And while believers love Christ, the world hates believers. Christians love the unsaved, but the unsaved hate Christians. These are sad but necessary truths. And so let's look at this text, and Jesus really explains the why. What is it that makes the world hate us? Well, number one, Christians are hated due to their connection, verses 17 and 18. These things have I commanded you to love one another. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. The world hates Christians because of our connection to one another. Why should that bother them? Well, because there's a special bond between believers. And believe it or not, oftentimes the unsaved are envious of that bond we have with other believers. We think about the believer's relationship, and we think about how we love one another, we care for one another, we help one another, we bear one another's burdens. Why? We even forgive one another. And the world sees all that. And in reality, they would love to experience that. But they can't. Because they don't know the one who brings that. And so it makes them angry. And it puts that desire in them to come against us. And so our connection to one another is a hindrance sometimes. But I was going to say it's not because of us. We'll get to that. But it's the world's view of us. And then Christians are hated by the world because of our connection to Christ. See, the real object of the world's hatred is not us, but Jesus. They hate us because we represent him. And he's not here. They can't take their frustration or irritation or whatever it is out on him. And so they come against his people. You know, I thought about this. This is a sad but true thing. Sometimes someone will take out their hatred for a child's parents on the child. And that's more or less what we experience when people take out their hatred on us. It's really not us. It's him that they hate. But they can't find him. We become Christ-like, and our lives change as the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. And then our changed lives convict the unsaved of their need to get saved. They see a difference in our life. And oftentimes they ridicule us or mock us or whatever. But in reality, they see that it's a good difference. And they can't explain it other than God. Somebody said, often the young convert thinks if he were more loving, more kind, more gentle, more humble, he would be accepted and loved. But the reality is that the opposite's true. The more Christ-like you become, the more you're going to be hated by the world. So we're hated by the world, number one, due to our connection. Christians are hated by the world, number two, due to their separation. Look at verse 19. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, let me define world here. He's talking about the present condition of human affairs in the unsaved alienation and opposition to God. When he says the world, he's talking about the unsaved crowd. And he's talking about the system of the world and being a part of all of that. Now, he uses the word world five times in that verse, which I believe is for emphasis, and there's a contrast he's showing us between believers and the world, unsaved people. It's interesting, he says, if you were of the world would love his own, and the world does love his own. James, over in James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The world loves its own. The world loves the worldly people. You know, it's interesting how the world can appreciate and love and be friends with somebody who's a wicked person and a nasty person and all those kind of things, but get a Christian around them and their hatred is shown towards them. Now, you would think the opposite would be true. I know when I first got saved, I had no clue. I thought, man, this is great news. And you know, God's changed my life. And now I can share with people how to get saved and things. I thought they would find it good news like I did. Silly me. And if you do any witnessing for the Lord, you understand. You're trying to give them the greatest news you could possibly give them. You know, we go out door knocking. And we find a lot of people are not receptive. Yeah, sometimes they cuss you out. Sometimes they tell you get off their porch. I told you the story about my first experience in Jacksonville. I went with Neil Thibodeau, and first time in Jacksonville, soul winning. And we knocked on this door, a little old lady answered the door. It was my turn to talk. So I started talking to her about the Lord, and she said, well, I'm Catholic, which is rare in Jacksonville. But I said, well, you know, I was raised Catholic, but I found out the Catholics don't teach the truth, and they don't go by the Bible. Whoa! I'd given her a tract. Man, she crumbled up that tract and threw it back at me and told me to get off her porch. I was just trying to give her good news. That's why we get the reaction we get. Now, the world loves its own. Think about this. The person who is conformed to the world, Romans 12:2, we're not to be conformed to the world, but that person who is conformed to the world, the person who shares in the world's pleasures, who lives by the principles and values of the world, who looks like, acts like, talks like the world, is going to be loved by the world. You're one of them. They don't have any problem with you. I put a little note there that fits the bill of a lot of carnal Christians. You're a Christian, but nobody ever gets upset with you because of your testimony. I remember being told, if everybody loves you, you're doing something wrong. Simple truth. And you know, not only does the world accept and love the one who conforms to it, the world is not going to hate people who merely profess to be a Christian. See, you can say you're a Christian, doesn't bother them. It's when you start living it that it bothers them. The world's going to love the Christian who doesn't back up his profession with separation from the world. That person is welcomed by the world. Which brings us to this, the world hates the separated believer. Why? Because a separated believer is an irritation to them. Those who take a biblical stand, which is going to be opposite of the world's stand, create opposition. Now they're going to have a problem with us. And you know, we face this every day. See, we stand against the abortion crowd. And they hate us for that. They don't have anything good to say about us. We're trying to protect innocent life. And they rail on us and they say we're ignorant, we're stupid, we're this, we're that. We're religious fanatics. We're just trying to protect babies. I thought about our stand against homosexuality. From front to back, the Bible says that that's an abomination before God. God says those who practice that and will not separate from that, he'll give over to a reprobate mind. Which means he's going to stop dealing with them. And he's going to let them die and go to hell. But we take a stand against it because we know it's ruining our kids. It's ruining our society. We take a stand against same-sex marriage. And really, that's an oxymoron. When you think about it. Marriage is a man and a woman coming together. So two people of the same sex can't do that. But of course, the news media and the unsaved people, they've claimed that same-sex marriage. No, it's an abomination. We're against gambling. We're against premarital or extramarital sex. We're against immodest dress. We're against the unisex movement and these unisex bathrooms. I went somewhere the other day, asked if there was a restroom, and they pointed me in a direction, and here they have two restrooms. Both of them are marked men and women. That's where we have to be now. We don't have a men's room and a ladies' room. We have whoever wants to use it room. And we're to the place where public schools are requiring locker rooms to be unisex. Yeah. And I think I mentioned to you the Boyertown down here took that to court and lost. Court told them, you got to do that. And we're against that. Not having it on my watch. My kids aren't going to go there. Target wants to do that. Let them do that. I'm not going there. And they get angry with us. We're intolerant. You talk about intolerant. They're the ones that try to make people who have a stand make cakes for homosexual weddings. Print T-shirts for homosexual activities. And we're the intolerant ones? But see, because we take a biblical stand, they don't just not like us. They hate us. Listen to the rhetoric sometime about us. But see, in reality, it's not us. It's what we stand for. We stand for him. Let me remind you that we are called upon to be the light of the world. Do you know light shines on darkness, and when it does, it exposes what's in that darkness? I worked at a Christian school when I was down there in Jacksonville, they had a problem with cockroaches. And they weren't little guys. It was not unusual for me to walk into a dark room, turn on the light, and watch them scatter. Because they don't like light. They don't like to be exposed. And that's the way the world is. And when we come with that light of God's word and we shine it on their lives, and now they see their sin for what it is, it's uncomfortable. So they got one of two choices. They can get right or they can get rid of you. That's why unsaved people don't usually hang around with saved people. Because we're that light, even if we don't say anything, we're that light. And it exposes the darkness in their life and uncovers things. I made a little note about, and I was thinking about, I guess Election Day is coming, and I am so frustrated with it. But we really irritate the liberal politicians. Oh, yeah, because we're conservative. They want to be progressive. I think we've progressed far enough. Matter of fact, we've gone too far. Believers, according to the Bible, are to be separated unto Christ. Now, to be separated to something or somebody is to be separated from somebody or something. And the opposite is true. So, if we're separated to Christ, we've turned 180 degrees from the world to Him. Hello? That's what being separated to Christ is all about. We leave the world behind. And now we're going to live for Him. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us we're to walk in Jesus' steps. We're to follow Him, follow His example. Number 3, Christians are hated due to their submission to Christ. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. See, we're supposed to be servants of Christ. And you know, when you think about servants, now Jesus set the pattern. He said He came not to be served, but to be a servant. He said many times how He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. In Philippians, Paul reminds us that the mind of Christ ought to be in us and how Jesus took on the form of a servant. And that's what we're supposed to be. Servants of the Lord. And so that means as a servant of His, I'm going to be submitted to Him. That means He's going to be my master. That means He's supposed to be on the throne of my life. It's not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about Him. And I'm supposed to submit myself to Him willingly. I thought about a servant. You know, a good servant always puts the master ahead of himself. Whoever his master is, it's what the master wants that becomes important. Our submission to the Lord is demonstrated by our separation from the world and our submission to Him. You know, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, lest he love the one, hate the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the things of the world. So we've got to make a decision. Who am I going to live for? This world or Him? Submission to the Lord. Just as Christ's life and words brought persecution, if we submit ourselves to Him, mark it down, you're going to face it. Then there's one other thing here. Christians are hated for their identification. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not Him that sent me. See, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring persecution. We call ourselves Christian. That means Christ ones. Followers of Him. And as I said, we represent Him. We're supposed to be a part of the army of God. And as the army of God, we should wear the uniform of God. They should see God in us and Christ in us. And that will identify us with Him. Somebody said this: the world hates us because of him, not because of ourselves. It is the repulsion of human nature for that which is of God. And nowhere is the awful depravity of fallen man more evidenced than in that area. Another one said, being identified with Jesus makes opposition inevitable. God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And since you are with him, you cannot expect the sheltered or the sunny side of the hill. The opposition comes not because people do not recognize Christ in us, but precisely because inevitably they do. And then this person made this statement. The world still crucifies Christ. What a thought. We think about when Jesus was crucified. We think about the same people who a week earlier had shouted Hosanna and praised him. Now, that same crowd is yelling, crucify him, crucify him. What did he do? Nothing. All he ever did was heal people and help people. And here's this mob. Crucify him, crucify him. Because of what he stood for. And now we live in a world that for some 2,000 years has continued the same cry. Crucify him. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want anything to do with him. We want to get rid of him once and for all. And you know, our society is trying to go that direction. Yeah, we've outlawed him from the schools, and we've outlawed him from the government. We've outlawed him from this and that and the next thing, thinking that somehow we're going to get rid of him. I got news. It's not going to happen. It looks pretty dark in our country some days. Especially, you know, if you read the newspaper and I do, but I don't know why. It's never good news. And most of the time, it's not anything I agree with. So, but anyway, we watch these things unfold. You watch the 6 o'clock news, and you hear all this stuff. Again, the homosexuals, the abortionists, and all these people. And we said last week about somebody in California tacked onto a bill that they should outlaw the sale of Bibles. What's that all about? We got to get rid of him. He's standing in our way. He's raining on our parade. We want to have it where we do what we want, and we're our own God, and we make our own decisions, and there's no moral laws. It's whatever you think. And these crazy Christians keep throwing Christ in our face, and God, and the Bible. The only way we're going to get rid of him is to get rid of them. Yeah. I hope we don't live to see the day, but it looks like that day's coming. Because we're standing in their way. You know, the communists did a long time ago. They tried to get rid of him. It was illegal to have a Bible. The only church you were allowed to have was a state church, which was a liturgical type thing, you know, where they got together and had a nice little service, no Bible preaching. And they thought they had got rid of God. Little did they know there was an underground church that, as far as I'm concerned, was much stronger than the American church. And when that wall came down and things started to open up a little bit, all of a sudden it was discovered there's a lot of Christians in Russia. Yeah. Yeah, they've been trying to do away with him for 2,000 years. They ain't going to. You know, being hated by the world is really not something we strive for in most cases. Now, there are some weirdos who seem like they think it's God's call to be offensive. That group from Texas, I can't remember their name, was protesting at funerals and things of that nature and being ugly. But that's not most of us. I'm not looking to be hated by the world. I think in our human nature, we all want to be liked. Sometimes it causes us problems because we want to be liked so much, we compromise to be liked. So we're not really looking for that. But it's going to find us. If we're really living a Christian life, it's going to find us. Because we're swimming upstream. We're going against the tide. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't cause us to throw in the towel. This world's a battlefield. We're called on to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to endure hardship. You know, armies usually have an opposition that they're fighting. And it's not the individual soldier that's really hated. It's what the army stands for. And that's where we are. Again, if we're wearing the uniform, if we're marching in step, then don't be surprised. Sometimes it's your friends will abandon you. Sometimes people at work will attack you. Maybe not physically. I've heard of cases where somebody got upset with a Christian at work and started to undermine trying to get them fired. Simply for their Christian testimony. They didn't do anything to that person. They don't like them being Christian. And sadly, in America, we've lost a lot of our protection. It's interesting, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Jehovah's Witness, you can be a Mormon, you can be this and that, and nobody bothers you. But identify yourself as a born-again Christian and watch what happens. It's where we are. We become the enemy simply because whose side we're on. And so we expect it. Jesus said, it's coming. They hated him. They're going to hate us. So don't get blown out of the water. Don't get all upset. Don't think, oh, woe is me. Just keep living for him. See, because he's going to bring the victory. The good is going to overcome the evil. Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Father, you know, we really don't like being hated. It's not something we enjoy.